Sarah, are you going to sell lots? Don't forget the books by our dear brother John Reed, Eternal Blessings, and a book on Eternal Habitations, and a book on baptism. I'd like to read from the first verse of the first chapter of the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, waste. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God will bless to us this majestic reading of his creation and recreation after Satan had done his awful work. There are a number of ways to study scriptures, and we've been trying to impress our hearts this week with the fact that we need to meditate on the scriptures. We need to take the time to find out what God says and why he says it. There are a number of methods that you can use. One is to just sit down and read the scriptures. Read them. After all, you'll gather in your mind a great wealth of information. You'll be able to tell how Samson died of a very ordinary disease. Fallen arches. Spare us. You'll also find out who was the shortest man in the scriptures. Bildad the Shuhite. Then we looked at the Psalms the other evening, and we noticed that they were divided into five books, and those books compared very nicely with the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. There are also other ways in which we can divide up Scripture and look at Scripture. There is the method of numbers. You have those three numbers, there's several numbers. The number four, which is the universal number. That's why we have four Gospels, because it's a universal need, a universal plague, a universal catastrophe, sin. And God has provided a universal remedy. And then, of course, the number five is the number of grace, and the number seven is the perfect or the complete number. The number eight is the resurrection number. The number 10 is the ordinal number. There are 10 laws of Moses, or 10 separate acts in the law of Moses. And then, of course, there is the number 12, and that's the number of governmental perfection. So these are ways, different ways in which we can approach the Word of God as we meditate upon it. Another method is, and it's frowned on by some of our theological men, but nevertheless, some of us at least have gotten a great deal of blessing out of it, and that is the rule of first mention, the rule of best mention or chief mention, and then there's the rule of last mention. As an example of this, we have if we apply the rule of first mention to singing, it didn't start at Greenwood Hills, but men must have sung immediately after he was placed on the earth. Men sing. They sing when they're in love. They sing when they're going through disasters. They sing when they're healthy. They sing when they're sick. They sing of war. They sing of peace. They sing of victory. They sing of defeat. And yet, the first mention of singing is only after 2,500 years of the history of man. And the first mention of singing, of course, as you well know, is in the book of Exodus. It's when Israel was delivered. Israel was redeemed by blood. And the first mention of singing is there. Then Moses sang. And of course, this is for us, we have a new song. It's the song of the redeemed, the song of the Lord Jesus Christ, the song of the Lamb. The chief mention of singing could be a little argumentative. Was it when the Lord Jesus Christ, after he instituted the supper, he was going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going to cross over the Brook Kidron. As we said the other night, that's another story, a beautiful story. But Scripture says when they had sung a hymn, wouldn't you like to have been there to hear the Lord Jesus singing? Well, maybe the chief mention of singing is when we do hear him sing. For we read in, I think it's the second chapter of Hebrews, that he will lead the congregation. He will be in the midst of the congregation and lead the singing. Old dear old George Mackenzie used to say, it'd be worth it to get to heaven just to hear the Lord sing. Yeah. And then, of course, the last mention, the law of last mention applies to this too, because we come to the book of the Revelation and we find out that yonder in glory they're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Isn't that nice? It was nice that they took up Moses' song, because he was the one by whom singing was introduced in the Word of God. I'd like to mention, apply the rule of first mention this morning to the third day. The third day experience throughout the Holy Scriptures is a very, very, very interesting experience. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And this happened on the third day. Now look at the sequence of things. First of all, we have the Word of God. God said it. And then we have obedience. Nature obeyed. Don't you feel a little bit chagrined? I do at times when I realize that raw nature responds and obeys the Word of God quicker than I do. There was no question in the mind of the seas and the dry land as to obedience to God's Word. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered to one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Why do we argue? Why do we discuss? Why do we negotiate the Word of God? When God says it, it's fact. We ought to be obedient. And like the waters under the heaven and the dry land, let us be obedient to the Word of God. Following the obedience, there occurred a separation. The seas and the dry land were separated. If we hear the Word of God and we're obedient to the Word of God, there should be separation. We should sanctify ourselves. We should obey in order that we might bless other people and honor and glorify the Lord. And finally, the fourth in this sequence of things is blessing occurred. The Word first, obedience to the Word next, separation third, and blessing must follow. Blessing must follow. There are a number of men in the Lord, in the Word of God, that had this third day or third time experience. God said to Abraham one day, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up in a place that I will show you. He had the Word of God. He obeyed the Word of God. He left his encampment. He took his servants and he took his son and he took the wood for the fire. And they went to the place where God showed him. As they approached the place, separation took place. It was the third day that he had left his home, his encampment. And on the third day, he separated himself. From whom? He separated himself from his servants. I've wondered so many times, why did he separate himself from his servants? Well, I think one of the answers is that if the servants had gone to the place of sacrifice, if they had seen Abraham stretching out Isaac upon the altar and raising the knife, I'm sure they would have interfered. They would have grabbed hold of him and said, the old man has lost his buttons. It's time we took our place and prevented this catastrophe. And so he had to separate himself, even as our blessed Lord had to separate himself from friend and from foe in order that he might fulfill the will of God. And then Jacob, he had an experience of the third day. You remember that Jacob, first of all, he outwitted his brother on the one blessing, and then he outwitted his brother on the second blessing. Of course, this was all in the plan of God. Not that God planned that Jacob should do it the way he did, but nevertheless, he was to be the son and the heir. And of course, when Esau recognized what he had done, he threatened to kill him, and Jacob had to leave his home. He had to run away. He was a mama's boy, but he never saw mama again. God has a way of putting us through experiences for our good. You remember the story how he prospered there. He married Rachel and Leah. He saw that the countenance of his brother-in-law was against him, and God at the same time had told him that it was time to go back home. You see, the instructions to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob were these: dwell in the land, dwell in the land. And those are the instructions that come to us. We're to dwell in the land, and this is our land, the Word of God. So he said to his wives one day, there's nothing left here for me. I'm going back to the land of Canaan. He left it up to them as to what they wanted to do. They saw that there was nothing in the future for them either in the house of Laban. So they ran away. And typical of Jacob, they ran away when Laban was off somewhere. They ran away behind his back. Laban came home, he saw what had happened, and he immediately determined to follow and bring them back. He traced them. How long did he trace them? You guessed it. It was the third day before he found them. Jacob had heard the word of God, go back to Canaan, dwell in the land. He was obedient, and a separation occurred, a third day separation. There was no going back. The third day is the point of no return. There's no going back. And that's why we need a third day or a third time experience. We're not to return to the things that we formerly enjoyed. We're not to return to the world. Why does God say to us as his people, keep yourselves from idols? Well, I certainly wouldn't go out and worship an idol, but maybe I have a few that you don't know anything about. Maybe I have an idol that diverts my attention, my affection, my loyalty away from the Son of God. And so Jacob, he left, and on the third day, Laban caught up with him, but there was no turning back. He had set his face to go to Canaan. Joseph had an experience, a third day experience, didn't he? The chief butler and the chief baker came to him, and they both had a dream. And Joseph, as we know, he sought the Lord, and God gave him the answer to the dreams. And each one had a third day experience. There was a separation on the part of the baker. It was a separation even from his head from his body. He was hanged. But there was a separation for the chief butler that included blessing. And on the third day, Pharaoh lifted up his head and restored him to this place of honor. Joseph obeyed the word of God. Joseph heard the word of God. Joseph separated in the dreams, and there was blessing to follow. And of course, we know that the blessing was not only the blessing of the chief butler. The blessing was the blessing of Israel. Yes, We need a third day experience. The Lord Jesus had a third day experience, didn't he? The number 40 occurs in Scripture. That's the number of testing, the number of instruction. Israel had 40 years in the desert. Moses had 340 experiences. His first experience, as someone has said, he dwelt in the Pharaoh's palace, and he spent 40 years learning to be somebody. He then spent the next 40 years in the backside of the desert, learning to be nobody. And then he spent the last 40 years learning that God can take a nobody and make him really somebody if we're committed. And so he had a third time experience. He also had the three times 40 in his education. But the Lord Jesus, he also had 40-day experiences, did he not? He had the first 40-day experience in the wilderness, as we spoke of it the other evening. He was in the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Sometimes we don't like it when our meals are a half hour late. He went 40 days, 40 nights. Hard to believe. But he did. And he was so weak at the end that God, in his grace, sent angels to succor him. The next 40 experience that he had was the experience after his resurrection. The disciples needed it. They needed the Lord Jesus to be with them for that 40-day instruction period. And he tarried with them for 40 days. He also had three-day experiences. This is illustrated, first of all, by Jonah. You remember Jonah's experience. The word of God came to Jonah, and he was not obedient. He told him to go to Nineveh. He went to Joppa. And Scripture says that he went down into the belly of the ship. And whenever we disobey God, whenever we don't immediately become obedient to the Word of God, we're going down. No matter which direction we're going, it's down. You remember it says that a Samaritan went down from Jerusalem, going away from the place where God had set his name. It was going down. And unless we're willing to, in our lives personally and in our assemblies, unless we're willing to honor the name of God in its fullest sense, we're going down. We're going down. Poor Jonah, he went down. And Scripture says he paid the fare. Well, we would have assumed that. Why did God say that he paid the fare? Because he paid the fare. He had to pay the fare for his disobedience. And he went down into the sides of the ship, and finally he went down into the ocean. And finally he went down into the belly of the whale. Alfred Gibbs used to say, there was one man that was really down in the mouth. But if you read the second chapter of the book of Jonah, and that's a That's a chapter that we need to read very, very meditatively. You find something of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. All the waves and the billows poured over him. What an experience to be in the belly of the whale. What an experience to be under the judgment of God. He said, the weeds were wrapped around my head. He couldn't see anything. And those slimy weeds would wrap themselves around his head. Must have been a terrifying experience. Infinitesimally small with regard, by comparison, with what the Lord went through when he died on Calvary's cross for you and for me. All the waves and billows of God's judgment poured over him. They should have poured over me. They should have poured over you. But they all were all poured over him. It was dark inside the belly of the whale. It was dark on Calvary's cross. It was a great darkness over all the land. From the sixth hour till the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the time of the evening sacrifice. He cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." And he gave up the ghost and died. Jonah, in his 3-day experience in the belly of the whale, he cried out finally, "Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." That's the only place that we find it. The only place that it is. And the belly of the whale couldn't stand it any longer. And I doubt that Jonah could have stood it much longer. And so he cast him out on the dry land. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the place of you and for me, in order that we might be gathered here this morning in his presence, and that we might be gathered in his presence throughout the endless ages of eternity. A third day experience. One more. After his resurrection, Peter said to his disciples, to his brethren, "I go fishing." He was returning to the old way of life. Nothing wrong with fishing. Nothing even wrong with playing golf. If you want to play golf, that's all right. But anyway, he said, "I go fishing." And they said, "We go with you. We'll return to the old life." They fished all night. They found nothing. They came toward the shore in the morning. The Lord was standing there. They didn't know who it was. "Have you any fish?" Good question to ask a fisherman. Very ordinary question. They were dejected. They said, "No, not a one." Cast the net on the other side. If we don't find fish one place, we can find it another. That's why in these days when certain things are shut off for us, open air work, we don't see too much of that today, but there are other opportunities. Paul said, "An open door lies before me." There are many adversaries, but nevertheless, there was an open door. There are opportunities to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord said, "Cast your net on the other side." They couldn't bring in the haul. It was so heavy. Who was it that recognized him first? It was John. John, who rested his head on the Lord's bosom. And he didn't say, it is Jesus, did he? He said, it is the Lord. Brethren and sisters, let's give him his title. He's not ashamed to call me, to us brethren. But I don't think that I want to presume and call him my brother Jesus. Many and many and many a prayer is ended in the name of Jesus. It's a personal thing with me, and I'm not insisting on anybody else. But I feel that we should give him his title and make our requests known with thanksgiving in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord, John said. Peter was convicted. He wrapped his fisher's coat around him. He was naked. And they came to the shore. What did they find? They found broiled fish and toasted bread, a warm fire. Oh, how God delights to make his people comfortable if we're enjoying him. And so he gave them the meal. And after the meal, he said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And I understand, I'm no Greek scholar, believe me, I'm not even an English scholar. But anyway, he said, lovest thou me more than these? And I understand the word is the deepest word for love that you can find. Peter wasn't ready for it. He said, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for you. And the Lord asked him again, lovest thou me more than these? Peter wasn't quite ready yet. He said, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for you. So the Lord took him up on that very basis. And he changed the word the third time. Peter, do you have affection for me more than these? Peter's heart was melted. He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I don't think we ought to be shy to tell the Lord that we love him. He loved us and gave himself for us. And we love because he first loved. And so Peter confessed. He said, feed my sheep. That's what Peter became, a shepherd after that. Not a fisher anymore, a shepherd. 3 times he had to confess. 3 times he denied the Lord. 3 times he confessed. And Peter was obedient to what God told him. Feed my sheep. At the end of his life, he writes his letters, and there's the shepherd's heart revealed in both the letters. He was obedient, and he was also separated. He was separated to the work of God from that point on. No more fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing. But that wasn't what he went in for. He was going in obedient to what God had said to him. Feed my sheep. Was there blessing to follow? Oh, indeed. There was much blessing. On the day of Pentecost, because he was obedient, because he heard the word of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and because he was obedient to it, and because he had separated himself to God, there was blessing. It's interesting that the Spirit of God reminds us that this was now the third time that Jesus had showed himself alive to his disciples. It was a third time experience. My question for my own heart, what do I know about third time experiences? May God grant that we will all have our third time experiences over and over and over again for His glory. Shall we pray? We bow before Thee, our God. We thank Thee for the record of Thy word. We thank Thee for the precious gift of love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our God, for the privilege of being together as brethren and sisters in Christ, because He loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank Thee for the privilege of worshiping, for the privilege of bringing our thanksgiving and spreading our requests before Thee. We thank Thee, our God, for the holy privilege of serving. We ask Thy blessing upon us throughout the rest of the day, that it may be to the honor and to the glory of our beloved Savior. We pray for many of our friends today in far-off places, some of them under extremely difficult circumstances, making known the gospel of Thy grace. O God, favor them. Give them to know that we at least are praying for their blessing. We ask these favors in the precious and peerless name of the Son of Thy love, our Lord Jesus Christ.